Let us pray.
Well, Lord Jesus, you are the solid rock on which we stand. Any other hope we have is like sinking sand. It is through your blood, the new covenant of redemption and salvation that we have in you, that, Lord, we gather here today as those who have been forgiven of our sins, as those who have experienced your amazing grace, as those who come to worship and adore you and honor you. And Lord, we pray that as we will look into your word once again today, you will teach us, you will show us the life now that we are destined to live in this world as we follow you. And Lord, as always, we continue to pray for any soul that would be here today that is lost in need of salvation. That, Lord, today would be that day for them. Open their eyes so that by your grace they would call out to you as Savior and Lord. So bless this for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, open it again to Acts chapter 9 to begin our time, where we're coming to the final and 13th message in this series that we have been considering together in regards to the amazing testimony of the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul, that we just read there in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here in Acts 9, his name, he's being still referred to as Saul, but we also know him as Paul and the Apostle Paul. And over the last several weeks, as we've been looking at his testimony, I have been sharing with you the portion of his testimony that speaks to his life that God had called him to now that he was a follower of Christ, now that he was a believer. That is the life God has called us all to when he saved us. Because as you and I live our lives under the lordship of Christ, what we have seen is that it involves a life of studying, it involves a life of submitting, it involves a life of serving. And that's because as Christians, we are students of Christ, we are slaves of Christ, and we are stewards of Christ. See, when Jesus intervened in your life through hearing the good news of the gospel, that all of your sins could be forgiven by a holy God, that you could be reconciled to God, though a sinner, that you could be granted eternal life, and that all that was possible through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, as the sinless man, the sinless one who went to the cross to satisfy the wrath of God for our sins, and God raised him from the dead on the third day in victory over sin, in victory over death. Then when you and I heard that and we believed it and we trusted in him as our Savior. Beloved, when you and I did that, we immediately became a student of his. We became a slave of his. We became a steward of his under his lordship. And now as followers, as believers in Jesus, in him as our Savior and Lord, there is a life we are called upon to live that is worthy of the gospel we say we believe. That we are no longer to live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and was raised from the dead. And so for today, I want to show you one other part of this life that the Lord God has called us to live. And that is, he has called all of us now as believers to live a life of suffering. A life of suffering as a soldier of Christ. That's right, we are all soldiers now in the army of Christ. And he's called on us then to arm ourselves for suffering. To arm ourselves for suffering. As we talked about this morning in Sunday school, as Josh said, we don't go seeking suffering. We're not seeking to try to bring about suffering on our lives. It's not saying we can't enjoy life, and there's going to be things about our life that we will enjoy. But beloved, we need to be reminded again that now that we are a follower of Christ, suffering will be a part of the life that He's called us to live. For this man Saul, that we see here in Acts 9, that was converted on his way to Damascus in the first 9 verses. Even when he initially came to believe in Jesus as his Savior, that included suffering for him. That is, he was willing to suffer the loss of all things. This is what he says over Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. He says, I counted all things to be a loss. I was willing to suffer the loss of all things because I wanted to know Christ. I wanted to gain Christ. I wanted to be found in Christ and be found in Christ, not having a righteousness that was derived of my own from the law. No, I recognize I had to put everything and lose everything in order to gain Christ. And to see everything else in my life that I had been depending on now as a liability that would actually keep me from Christ, keep me from being found in Christ and having the forgiveness of my sins and life eternal. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus that as individuals came to Him, as crowds surrounded Him, He would hear people come to Him or shout even from the crowds, I'll follow you. I'll be your disciple. And His answer often would be, deny yourself. Take up your cross. Then come follow me. Or He would tell them, count the cost. Count the cost. It may cost you your relationship with your family. Do you still want to follow me? It may cost you financially. Do you still want to follow me? It may cost you materially. Do you still want to follow me? It may cost you your life. Do you still want to follow me? Count the cost, brother and sister. It is Jesus who says, if you're willing to lose your life for His sake, then you'll find it. But if you're not willing to lose it, you will forfeit your soul. It is Jesus who said, blessed are those who hunger now, who weep now, who are hated now, are ostracized now, insulted and scorned now for my name's sake. We have seen in our study in the Gospel of Luke that on occasion, there was 3 people that approached Jesus. And all 3 of them said, I'll follow you. But first, let me, and you could fill in the blank. And you know what Jesus' answer to all 3 of those were? No. You're not worthy. You're not worthy to come follow me. If you come to me and say, I'll follow you, but first let me. No, because he's going to say, no, I'm first. I'm the first one. Jesus told his disciples, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Here in our text in Acts chapter 9, when we open it up in the first 3 verses, what was Saul doing before he was saved, persecuting the disciples of the Lord for his name's sake? But when he believed, things changed. But before then, he was seeking to persecute them because he thought they were a heretical sect blaspheming the name of God. But once he was saved, once there in verses 5 and 6, when the Lord Jesus Christ met him on that road and spoke to him and revealed himself to him in such a way that he recognized he is the Savior, he is the Lord, he is the Christ, he is the Messiah. You remember, as we've been looking between verses 5 and 6, we know from Acts 22 and verse 10 that Paul, this man Saul, responded, "Well, what shall I do, Lord?" And that's what we've been answering. The Lord was going to tell him what he should do. And the person he was sending to tell him that was a man by the name of Ananias. And that's where we see it in verse 10, where the Lord approaches him and is sending him there. But here's what I want you to see this morning. As Ananias was struggling on whether about going, because he knew about Saul, and this was a man that was persecuting and arresting Christians. And the Lord, look in verse 15 of Acts 9, the Lord said to him, "Go," talking about Saul, "for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." Verse 16 is where I want us to focus this morning. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Beloved, did the Lord Jesus promise Saul health, wealth, and prosperity throughout his life, this new life in Christ? No. What did he promise him? Suffering. That's what he promised him. He promised him a life of suffering for his name's sake. See, I want the Lord, through his word this morning, I want to show you this life of suffering that the Lord called him to. I want to take you through his journeys in the book of Acts, and at times we're going to pause and jump over to his epistles because he makes comments about his life of suffering. And you're also going to see that consistent in his message when he was preaching to people and calling them to Christ and then discipling them, you want to know what he kept telling them? You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer as a follower of Christ. And I want us to see that and understand so that we embrace and we expect suffering as a part of our life, as a soldier of Christ. It is a part of our life as a soldier of Christ. In fact, I don't want us to be surprised by this. I don't want us to be shocked by this. Listen again to what Peter says over in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Listen to these words, these inspired words. In verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed." Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now he says, "Now make sure that none of you are suffering as murderers or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed. But it's to glorify God in this name. For if it is the time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God?" Verse 18, here he's quoting from the Proverbs, "And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner?" Notice what he says, "It is with difficulty the righteous is saved." This is a life and a portion of the life we have been called to. So I want us to look at this today. And let's start looking at this life of Saul, because again, you look back in verse 16 and God told Ananias, "I need to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." I'm going to stay in chapter 9 and look over in verse 23 to 25, when Saul is still in Damascus. It tells us, when many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. You see, Saul wasn't looking for suffering, but suffering came looking for him. And suffering found him. And we see already, he's now on the tables have been turned, haven't they? He was going to Damascus to persecute disciples of the Lord. Well, guess what? He's now a disciple of the Lord. So there are Jews there in the community at Damascus are saying, let's persecute him. Let's put him to death. The persecution already began. Now in verse 26, we see it picks him back up. He comes to Jerusalem. And again, you can understand that the disciples in Jerusalem, they were afraid to hang out with him because they didn't know and believe that he was a disciple until Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how Damascus had he'd been speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. What's Saul doing? Saul's doing what he was appointed to do, to go bear his name, be a witness unto the name of Jesus Christ. And that's all he's doing, is faithfully serving the Lord. But what's happening in verse 29? He was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. He's in Damascus, they're trying to put him to death. He goes to Jerusalem, and all he's doing is showing them from the Scriptures. To be honest, the most loving thing a person could ever do is take a sinner and show them they're lost and their only hope is salvation in Jesus. And as he did that and said, Jesus is the Christ, they said, let's kill this man. They're plotting, they're trying to kill him. Already, just like that, he's in hot water. And his life stays like that. His ministry stays like that. If you will, pick it up with me now over in chapter 13, because in chapters 10, 11, and 12, it's dealing with Peter. But in chapter 13, it turns its attention back to Paul, Saul. As you're going to see, that as he's traveling about to fulfill his mission of bearing the name of Jesus to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to kings. And he goes to Pisidian Antioch, and he goes into Iconium, and he goes to Lystra. In every place he goes, he finds himself in hot water and suffering. Look down in verse 44 of chapter 13. He's come there to Pisidian Antioch, and he's gone into the synagogue, and he's been preaching Jesus to them and trying to help them to see that Jesus is the Messiah and how it is according to the Scriptures that he's the Messiah. And some people have believed, but notice in verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. You think, man, this is great. But verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles now. Pick it up down in verse 49. The word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. So again, you notice they're being persecuted. They are driven out, physically driven out of this area. But that doesn't stop them. In chapter 14, they go to Iconium. They entered the synagogue of the Jews there and spoke in the same manner that a large number of people believed, both of the Jews and of the Greeks. But This seems like there's always going to be a but. But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. So much so, look down in verse 4, but the people of the city were divided, and some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled. So they fled to the cities of Laconia, Lystra, and Derbe in the surrounding region. And there they just kept preaching the gospel. But then we find out, when they get to Lystra, what happens there? Look down in verse 19. The Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. They thought they had killed him. They left him for dead, but he wasn't dead. But while the disciples stood around, he got up and entered the city. And then the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. And look in verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them. Now notice, if you will, what Paul says to every church. And every disciple. He's encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So he told them, you're going to have to go through tribulation too. You want to get to the kingdom of God that's coming? Tribulation's coming in your life. Tribulation was in his life. I said, he's sharing the same message with them. You're going to go through difficult times. Now, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to turn with me. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy. Keep your finger there in Acts where we are, and turn with me for just a moment in 2 Timothy, because this period of time that he talks about, Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, Paul writes about this. He mentions this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, where he's writing to Timothy, he says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. The Lord rescued me. You want to know something that the Lord told him up front? Whenever he was told that you're going to have a life of suffering, the Lord also told him, according to Acts chapter 26 and verse 16 and 17, I will rescue you. I'm going to rescue you from the Jews and from the Gentiles. I'm going to be your rescuer. But notice, look down in verse 12. It's not just for him and not just for Timothy. He said, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Everyone, if you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, you'll be persecuted. And he says, it's not going to get any better, because in verse 13, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. He said earlier in the first verse of chapter 3, but realize this, that in the last times, difficult times will come. Why are they coming, beloved? Because you're living where things are getting worse, as he says here, being deceived and deceiving others. So as we desire to live godly lives, understand this is the world in which we live in, the same world Paul lived in, the same world Timothy lived in. We live in it too. Now go back to Acts again, to the book of Acts for a moment. in Acts chapter, we'll go to Acts chapter 16 because there's a pause because he has to go, there's the Jerusalem council that they have to deal with in chapter 15. But then you get to the end of chapter 15 and this is where Paul and now it's going to be Silas instead of Barnabas are going to go back out on the mission trail again, on the ministry trail again. And one of the places that the Lord's going to send them is to the area of Macedonia, in particularly to the city of Philippi. And as they come into the city of Philippi, we see in verses 14 down to verse 18 that things are going well. There are people being saved. There are people whose lives are being transformed. So you would think that this would be a wonderful place. No, suffering's coming. Verse 19, but when her masters, there was a slave girl that had a spirit of divination, that Paul delivered her from that spirit of divination, but when he did, this cost some people money. In verse 19, when her masters saw that their hope of a profit was now gone, they seized Paul. And it's just, you need to pick up on those words. They didn't just walk over and say, hey, Paul and Silas, would you come over here with us? I mean, they're reaching and getting these guys. They seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them. Okay? This is physical. They dragged them into the marketplace and before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is the life that they were now living. But you know what? Listen to this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. Conflicts without and fears within. Please understand, beloved, Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, these were real men. They had to fight off fear. They did. They had to fight off being scared. They had to fight off being afraid. He says, look, we had not only the conflict coming outside towards us, we had what was going on inside of us. There was a conflict. Should we keep going or should we stop? Should we keep doing this? Because it seems like every place we go, it doesn't turn out as well as we would like. Beloved, Paul also wrote to this very group of people in the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 29 and 30. He wrote to them, he says, it's also been granted to you to suffer for the name of Christ. For you to experience the same kind of suffering that we are experiencing. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, he reminds them of their mistreatment that they had at Philippi. But you want to know why this was such a blessing to people like Paul and Barnabas and Silas? That they were going through, the suffering they were going through, because it purified these men. That's why they could say, when we walked into you at Thessalonica, you knew we were men here with pure motives. We weren't after greed, because if you're in the ministry for greed, you weren't going to stay in the ministry. Who wants to stay in the ministry where they're arresting you and beating you almost to death, then throwing you in jail? They're going to bow out of that. That's why he says, you can know when we show up, we have pure motives. We're here to preach the pure gospel. This is the life of suffering he was going through. I mentioned Thessalonica. Look over in chapter 17 now of Acts for a moment. As he does always, he comes into the community of Thessalonica and he goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And yes, thankfully and graciously, we see in verse 4, some of them were persuaded and they joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from their marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus." So they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them until they extracted money out of them. Then they finally released them. Persecution is just continuing. And I want you to see what Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, especially about suffering. Go over with me now for a moment to 1 Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians. And look in chapter 3. Well, first off, go back to chapter 2. And he lets them know that what they're going through is what a lot of other churches are going through. Verse 14 of chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they are always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost." Saying, look, you've been going through it just like the churches in Judea. Now drop down to chapter 3 and look at what he wrote to them. Verse 1, he says, "Therefore we can endure it no longer. We thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed." What could be disturbing them? "By these afflictions. For you yourselves know." You know that we've been destined for this, okay? You know we why? Because when we were with you, we kept telling you this. See, Paul was with the church at Thessalonica, and he kept telling them, as we move forward in our mission, we're going to be suffering, and we're going to be opposed. And not only that, he told them at Thessalonica, you're going to suffer, you're going to be opposed, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to go through tribulations. He's saying the same things to them in a way that he said to the churches at Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, "Through many tribulations will you enter the kingdom of God. All who desire to live godly will suffer." He says, look, we've been telling you in advance, we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. You know this is the way it is. You know this is what it's going to be about. Go back to Acts 17. Paul leaves Thessalonica. Again, by night, he gets into Berea. He's sharing the gospel there, showing them, especially the Jews, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. They are very noble-minded, searching the scriptures. And as they do, they're coming to truly believe. But beloved, there's a but. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea, also they came there as well, agitating, stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. He's having to leave again because he's facing persecution. He's facing suffering. Get over to chapter 18 of Acts, if you will, and he makes it into Corinth. And he's doing the same thing there. He's going into the synagogue and he's reasoning with them every Sabbath and trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks that are there in the synagogue service, persuade them that Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Lord. Verse 5, he's solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But they're resisting, they're blaspheming. He shook off his garments. He said in verse 6 of 18, your blood be on your own hands, heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. But just understand, Paul was still dealing with fear. Because look down in verse 9. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but just go on speaking. Do not be silent. I'm with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in this city. You want to know why he settled there for a year and a half? The Lord said, I'm protected. He had a fear. He even admits it. I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 3 when he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Again, he was not a man that didn't feel the pressure of what was happening around him and happening to him. But that's why the Lord says, you don't need to be afraid. You settle down here for as long as I want you to settle down and you just keep speaking. You do not be silent. And I'm going to protect you. But that didn't mean there weren't others who weren't going to be beaten because of Paul and because of their faith in Christ. Look down in verse 17. Where he says, and they all took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. And Gallio, here he is. Look at what... This stuff doesn't concern me. Don't bother me. He can look down. Y'all beating that guy? Okay, go ahead. Don't bring all this stuff to me. I don't want to deal with all this. I'm not going to try to interpret your law. I'm not going to try to interpret your religious rules. This guy's violating your rules. You beat him. Just go ahead and do whatever you want to do to him. He didn't care. They weren't able to look at this point to the courts and say, would you protect us? No. We're not going to get engaged in it. So the believers at Corinth were suffering as well. The believers at Thessalonica were suffering. The believers at Philippi were suffering. The believers at Lystra and Iconium and Pisidian and Antioch. The believers in Jerusalem. Everywhere the gospel was going and people being saved, they were suffering. They were suffering. It's called to a life of suffering. But now let's go over to Acts chapter 19. And let's look there. And when he gets into Ephesus, they get into the area of Asia. And again, by God's grace, he's having success. We see in verse 8 of chapter 19, they entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily now in the school of Tyrannus.
down verse 23. About that time there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who had made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. And you see and you hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall in disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship will even be dethroned from her magnificence." And when they heard this, they were filled with rage. And they began crying out and saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And the city was filled with the confusion. They rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples wouldn't let him. They wouldn't let him venture into the theater. So then some, verse 32, were shouting one thing and some another. I mean, this is just a mob scene that's going on. The persecution that they're already facing. And listen, look over in Acts chapter 20 for a minute. When Paul calls the elders of Ephesus to him in verse 17, a little later on after this event, and he says to them, verse 18, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. You know what I faced while I was there. You know it." This is why in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, he has to encourage Timothy. Timothy is there now at the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, "Timothy, join with me in my suffering for the gospel. Don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. Join me. I am suffering because I am an apostle. I'm suffering because I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm suffering because I'm preaching the true gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Join me in that suffering." He even warns there are people that, he even says, "When I went into Asia, it's like everybody deserted me. Everybody deserted me. There were very few that would stand with me." And notice, look with me for just a moment. Go over to 2 Timothy for just a moment and look in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship. I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal." Look earlier in chapter 2. Look at what he says to Timothy in verse 3. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Timothy, suffer with me. We're soldiers of Christ. And a part of being a soldier of Christ will be a life of suffering at times. If you're trying to be faithful to the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to live the gospel, you will suffer hardship at times. This is what he's stressing to them. Now back in the book of Acts, go back over there again. As Paul is there speaking to the elders at Ephesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice something he says to them. Pick it up in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. He says, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit," or bound in the Spirit, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." He says, I am bound by the Spirit of God. I'm bound in my own spirit. And the Spirit of God tells me every city that I go to, it has been promised bonds and affliction are waiting for me. So he knows when I get to Jerusalem, no different. It's not going to be any different. And it's interesting, as he's traveling, on more than one occasion, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, there are disciples of the Lord who are even being informed by the Spirit of God to tell him, "You're going to get to Jerusalem and you're going to suffer affliction and you're going to be bound and you're going to go through some hard times while you're there." And they're pleading with him, "Don't go, don't go, don't go." But notice what he says in verse 24. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Look over in chapter 21 for a moment, where he was told by Agabus the prophet, "You're going to be bound when you get there." In verse 12, When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him, "Don't go to Jerusalem, please, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem." Paul answered in verse 13, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am already not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Like, I will do whatever. And that's why in the end they just said, "The will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done." Was there suffering? Yes. Verse 30 and 32 of Acts 21, when he gets to Jerusalem, you'll find there he was beaten, he was arrested, and he was bound. When you finally get over to Acts chapter 23, he's now going to be on his journey to Rome. It's interesting. Basically, God, really, the key behind all this is God is trying to bring Paul to Rome. So he's sending him to Jerusalem so that he can be arrested and that way be sent to Rome. I don't know about you, but I think I'd say, "Hey, Lord, I'll just go. I don't need to be arrested. I don't need to be beaten. I don't need to have plots to be killed." But that was the Lord's plan. In chapter 23, verses 12 to 13, it is there that is described that a plot is being hatched to kill him. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 27, he now is in prison for 2 years. He hasn't made it to Rome yet, but he's in prison for 2 years. He finally is let out, and they're sending him to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. And in chapter 27, he has to go through a shipwreck. He finally, in Acts chapter 28, makes it to Rome. And for 2 years, now he's in house arrest there. For 2 years. And this all goes back, as I said, in chapter 23 and verse 11. "Well, at some point in the night, following the Lord, stood at his side and said, 'Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.' I'm sending you to Rome by way of this arrest and these beatings and these 2 year imprisonments and this shipwreck. I'm sending you to Rome to go be a witness for me in Rome. And while you're a witness for me there in Rome, for 2 years, you're going to be under house arrest. That's the way I'm going to have you do it." That's the way he called on him to do it. So, beloved, let me summarize it, or let me let Paul summarize it for you. Turn with me very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You want to summarize his life? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, his life in Christ, verse 23, talking about these false apostles, false teachers. He says, are they slaves of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so, and far more labors, and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from among the false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And I think back to what God said to Ananias. I'm going to show him how much he's got to suffer for my name's sake. This basically just covers everywhere he went. His whole life, there was an aspect of suffering that was there. This is why when he writes his last epistle, you don't need to turn there, but just listen to these words that he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 6. He says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. He's summarizing his life and his ministry. You see, beloved, we have to remember we live in a fallen world that is still under the sway of the evil one, the devil. And one day he will be crushed under the feet of our Savior and under our feet, as it says in Romans 16, 20. But as of today, as Peter says in 1 Peter 5, in verses 6 through 11, he still is an adversary that roams around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour, seeking who he can bring as much suffering and affliction upon. But I will say this, as with other aspects of Saul's testimony, the principles are the same, but the particulars will be different. And by that I mean this. No, I would imagine none of us here are going to suffer the way this man suffered. Not all suffering is the same. There are various trials. But I'm just trying to tell you, arm yourself with the reality that we will suffer. Suffering is a part of the life of following Christ. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Peter at the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. There, whenever the Lord began to tell Peter, here's the kind of death you're going to die. And remember, Peter looked over at John and he said, well, what about him? What about his life? What's it going to cost him to follow you? Remember what Jesus said? Basically, Jesus said, that's none of your business. If I want him to remain until I come back, that's up to me. That's not up to you. All you need to do, Peter, is follow me. Yes, your life in the end is going to be hard. There's going to be a hardness to your life. Just follow me. I think about the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, they did not all suffer the same. They didn't all suffer the same intensity of suffering. And we see in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, we see the devil there in Smyrna bringing about suffering to the believers there in that church. We see through the devil there killing a man by the name of Antipas there in chapter 2 and verse 13 that was in Pergamum. We see the deep things of Satan in chapter 2 that was there in Thyatira, the synagogue of Satan there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9, the various things that they were all facing and suffering and going through as followers of Christ. And even as we have seen, even here recently in years as the church at large, think about, just go back to COVID. The intensity of suffering was greater in California than it was here in Texas. The intensity of suffering that was going on in places like Canada and other parts of the world than it was here. We didn't all suffer the same intensity. And even not only that, beloved, there are people and believers in churches today in Islamic and communist countries that are facing far harsher suffering and persecution than we probably ever will. And again, as I said earlier, we're not going seeking suffering. I mean, again, you see Paul was willing to be led out of the city by night. We're not seeking it at all. But here's what I want you to say. As we read Scripture, as the gospel spreads and the gospel starts impacting lives, then we'll see the effectiveness of the gospel is in every aspect of life. All walks of life, all social spheres, all economic spheres, all ethnic groups, the gospel can go in and saves people. And we see even in the New Testament, we see at times the gospel comes into a family and the whole household saved. And then we can see the gospel comes into certain households and that household's divided because of the gospel. It's not the same for everybody. This gospel could come into communities and communities embrace the gospel, and then we see often the gospel coming in and communities getting split because of the gospel. So understand, beloved, at some point, those that are the opponents of the gospel, they start pushing back. They start pushing back using economics. They start pushing back using politics. They start pushing back using the courts to shut down the gospel. When you start hitting them politically, you start hitting their religious power, and you start hitting people's pocketbooks and their prosperity, they're going to push back. Because they're either going to embrace it or they're going to push back against it. That's just the way it's going to be. And so what we should then understand is just recognize, one, as Paul says in Romans 8, 31 to 39, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No persecution, no tribulation, no sword, no death, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Secondly, as we saw there in Acts 14, 22, we just need to embrace that through many tribulations we will enter into the kingdom of God. And as he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, the Lord God knows how to deliver us safely into his kingdom. He knows how to do that. He knows how to rescue, and he knows how to deliver us safely. And finally this, as a soldier of Christ, what are we to be arming ourselves with? What are our weapons? Well, we don't use the weapons of the flesh. We use the spiritual weapons, the spiritual means. That's what Paul was using. That's what we're to use. And just recognize, I am going to have at times suffering in my life, tribulation, trials, for the name of Christ. Because we're followers of Christ. And just be faithful. And know this is a life, this is a part of the life the Lord has called us to. May we embrace it. May we consider it a blessing when we suffer for the name of Christ. May we count it all joy when we suffer for the name of Christ. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. And I want to just give you a moment to reflect in your own heart. Let the Word of God get into your heart to recognize that a part of the life we live now as followers of Christ will include suffering, affliction, trials, and tribulation. And ask God to help you to be faithful, persevere, endure, and not be ashamed, but rejoice and bless the Lord. Oh, gracious God, I pray that as you show us suffering we will face, that, Lord, most likely will not be as intense as Paul faced or even churches like Thessalonica faced. But Lord, your word has said there will be aspects of tribulation and suffering we will go through. Help us to be faithful. Help us to endure. Help us to rejoice and to see it as a blessing. Let the suffering we go through teach us obedience. Let it sanctify us and purify us. Embolden us to proclaim the gospel. So, Lord, bless your word in these ways for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.